We're continuing with our Moving Forward series, and some of the themes of this are getting ready to move into the Promised Land and then moving into the Promised Land. The Promised Land is not heaven. The Promised Land is a place in Christ where we can live now, where we can live according to the promises of God, by the provision of God, with the protection of God, to live in a way that's much more victorious. I want to share a story, and we're gonna come back to the baggage in a little bit different way today. So I'd like to pray. I'm going to share a story that I picked up from Max Lucado, and then I'm going to expound on that story later. And in between, we're going to take a look at some things from the New Testament. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd speak a clear word to us about your heart. Lord, I believe that you have some specific things to communicate to each and every one of us, but there are some of us who really need to grab a hold of some of the things from your word today. Speak to us, we pray. We open our hearts. We invite you to speak. We pray these things in your name, Jesus, for your kingdom's sake. Amen. A young man by the name of Jimmy never knew his father. His mom spent more time in prison than out. When he was 12 years old, she was released from jail and took up with a troublemaker. She was married 5 times. They loaded Jimmy in the back seat of an Olds Delta 88, and for a year, the car was his home. It had bench seats that smelled like body odor, according to Jimmy. They drove from city to city, avoiding police. After miles of drifting, they dumped Jimmy in the parking lot of a Pensacola, Florida bus station and drove off. He was 13 years old. He had no home. He had no future, no provision. One day, while wandering through a neighborhood, he spotted an older man who was doing some woodwork in his garage. He approached the elderly man and asked him if he had any work for him to do. The carpenter sized up the boy, assessed him to be homeless, and decided to give him a chance. The man introduced himself as Russell. He called for his wife, Bee, to come to the garage. They showed Jimmy the lawnmower and how to operate it. For several weeks, Jimmy cut their grass, and he survived on the $20 that they paid him each week. After some time, Bee asked Jimmy where he lived. At first, he lied, afraid that she wouldn't let him continue to cut the grass if she knew that he was a homeless individual. But finally, she convinced him to tell her the truth. And when he did, that elderly couple took that boy in. They gave him his own bedroom, his own bathroom, and a place at the dinner table. The home was like heaven to Jimmy. He took a hot bath and he ate hot meals. He even sat with the family in the living room and watched television in the evening. Still, in spite of their kindness, Jimmy refused to unpack his bag. He'd been turned away so many times that he'd learned to be wary. For 4 days, his plastic bag sat on the floor, full of clothes, ready to be snatched up when Bee and Russell changed their minds. He was in the house, but he was not in the house. He was under the roof, but not under the promise. He was with the family, but didn't behave like a family member. I wonder how many of us are that way with God. We're going to take a look at some of the basics of the gospel today, but we understand that God has invited us to be a part of his family. But some of us, we carry shame around with us. We carry bags that we just think, sooner or later, I'm going to get rejected here. You know, sometimes I go interactive with you and I walk out there and you guys raise your hands and you name different things. And we talk about all kinds of stuff. Today the question would be rejection, but I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. Because in the quietness of your heart, you know there are some rejections that are still incredibly painful. And there are people who have walked away from you. Maybe some of you identify with Jimmy, with a mother or a father who was not there for you. They should have been, but they weren't. It wasn't your fault. But because of that, you expect rejection. For some of you, it was a spouse, someone who took a sacred oath and vow and said, I will love you to the grave. And then they changed their heart and they changed their mind. It's part of my story. Some of us have experienced church life, where we entered into a church family, but then at some point, something went very wrong with that church family, and we found ourselves on the outside of that church family. For some of us, that's part of our story. Rejection hits us on a lot of different levels, and when it does, we become gun-shy. We become ready for more rejection. And it almost becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. And so the thing that I want to challenge us to today is, are we ready to enter the promised land? Are we ready to enter God's house and make ourselves at home? Do you believe this morning that God will not turn his back on you? That's the question. That's really what's at issue. Some of us believe that, and this is a hard way to live the Christian life, that we've done something a long time ago, and it's never really been made right, and so we consider ourselves second-class citizens in the family of God. Not true sons and daughters. That's a lie. It's not true. God accepts you. His grace is sufficient. Heard a definition at the pastor's conference this week for shame. Now, this is one thing I'm certainly not going to have you raise your hands and tell us. What's the worst thing about you? Raise your hand, tell us. Just ask your spouse. They'll tell you. What's the worst thing about you? Shame is believing that that is who you will always be. And that is a lie. Heard a story this past week of a man who is way overweight. He was over 400 pounds. And he had gone through a lot of different things to try to lose weight. His pastor noticed that he was losing weight rapidly, and he lost 230 pounds. Got down to 170 over the course of over a year. And he asked him, what was it? Do you know what it was? It was the acceptance of God. That's where that shame quote comes from. This was a person who believed that the worst thing about him was the person he was always going to be. And he got in touch with the truth of the Word of God, and he realized, that is not my future. It may be my past, but it is not my present, and it will not be my future, and this is not where my story ends. And it didn't just transform him physically. His countenance, this pastor that was telling the story, the guy was a transformed man. Why? How? The grace of God. Because he came to the house of God and he said, I'm going to unpack my bags. I'm going to tell you a little bit more of Jimmy's story, and we'll come back to it, and I'll tell you more about him later. Russell, that elderly gentleman who took him in, finally convinced Jimmy to unpack and move in. It took days, a dozen or so meals, and more than one heart-to-heart conversation, but Russell finally persuaded Jimmy to trust them and to move in. Where are you at with God this morning? Are you waiting for the other shoe to drop? Are you thinking that there's some religious thing that's going to disqualify you? I want to talk this morning about how we get into God's family. If you have a Bible, you can open up to John's Gospel, chapter 1. Some people will go around saying, well, we're all children of God, and that sounds good, and we're created in His image, but it's not biblically correct. We all can be God's children, but there's a choice that's up to us. In John chapter 1, verse 10. No, I know, I just threw you a curveball there. I heard some of you. John chapter 1, verse 10. This is speaking of Jesus. And the older I get, the more that I believe that God appreciates irony. Irony is part of His story with us. It says here, He was in the world, referring to Jesus, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. I cannot imagine what that was like for Jesus. Driving down 55th Street on my way here today, the sun was hitting Patriots Park, hitting the water, glistening on the pond, and then you got the trees of different colors. I mean, if I was God, every autumn I would just kind of, if I was Jesus, I'd walk around and say, this is my idea. This whole, it's awesome. I know it's my idea. I knew the sun at that angle. You'd love it, right? Yeah, it was my idea. No, not only did he not go around doing stuff like that, people are like, we don't know who you are. As a matter of fact, later in John's Gospel, they would call him a person of illegitimate birth, but I'm sure they didn't put it that kindly. But they said, we know who our father is. Jesus, we've heard the story. We know Joseph's not your real dad. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, he is the creator. He's the one who dreamt all of this experience up. The world did not recognize him. He came to the world, which was his own, but his own did not receive him. I mean, he didn't do all this stuff with Israel and his chosen people and then decide, hey, you know what, I'm going to go to China instead. They don't have any of the prophecies. No, he went to the people that should have recognized him, and they didn't. The God of irony. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, that's a question for you and for me this morning. Do you receive Jesus? Do you receive him as the eternal, incarnate Son of God? God from God, light from light, true God from true God. The only begotten Son of the Father. We're adopted children. And let me say this, because I realize that some of you may be adopted, and we may have issues with adoption. There's a whole spectrum of different things. But there's one real simple way to look at it that I choose as an adopted child of the Heavenly Father, that he didn't have to adopt me. He went out of his way because, it's hard to even say it, but he wanted me. He wanted you. And so when people adopt, they do it because they want to. Not because it was an accident, not because they weren't planning it, but because they wanted to. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, either you are a son or a daughter of God, or you're not. There's no middle ground here. There's no, well, I'm sort of. And for some of you, you might feel it's sort of. You can end that sort of question today. Children born not of natural descent nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. You can be born of God today by taking Jesus up at his word, receiving him for who he claimed to be. Before the service is over, we'll give you that opportunity to do that, to pray in that way. You can decide today that you're a child of God. And if you're a child of God, you move in the house. I mean, you know, when you're family, you stay in the family house, right? I mean, it's just kind of how it works. Open up to John chapter 8. And we're going to take a look at Romans 8. In John chapter 8, verse 34. And you'll be familiar with some of these terms, but it speaks to being a child of God. In John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. If you haven't figured it out yet, that there are things that overpower us in life, and there are addictions, and there are things, and what Jesus is saying is, if you sin, you're a slave to sin. That's not really good news, but he's going to get to some good news. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. What did David say? Psalm 23, we sang some of it this morning. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. I want to ask you this. Do you believe that this morning? That you can unpack your bags and that you will live in the house of the Lord forever. Some of us in this place, you struggle with that. You struggle with God loving you like that. I pray today is a step closer to you accepting his acceptance of you. And then he says, so if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Do you fear God's rejection? In Romans chapter 8, it uses a term. It's called the spirit of sonship. I want to open there. And the Bible study portion will be done. I've got a few other things to share. Romans chapter 8. and I had the verse written down somewhere, but I found it. It's verse 14. Verse 14 says, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father, which means Daddy God. Abba, it's a term of affection that only a little child would call his father. And Jesus says, because the Spirit's at work within us, we can have that kind of relationship with the Heavenly Father. I know my mom grew up, somebody asked me recently, I think it was my nephew, what was Granddad Duffy like? I did not know Granddad Duffy real well. I do know this, my mother feared him. She always feared him. I don't know why. We talked about it some really, but I really don't know the reason behind that. But I think there's a lot of people who have feared father figures. They wanted the strong and gentle father's hand, but instead, they got a firmness, they got discipline, but they didn't find the acceptance and love that they were looking for. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. In other words, when we receive Christ, there's something inside of us that says, I'm in the family. I'm accepted. I'm loved. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. We live in a world of rejection, though. So, growing up, I can give you the youth's version of this, or I can give you the adult version. I'll give you both. Just meaning one's sillier than the other one. I'll let you guess which one that is. When I was a little boy, I remember one day I wanted to help out the family cause. So I took one of my dad's wood saws, and I went in the backyard, and I started cutting the grass. Not very effective. I didn't get very far before I realized it wasn't very good. And then I left the saw there for a few days while it rained. And now we had a rusty saw. Now I'm sure that my dad wasn't too pleased with that. But he didn't kick me out of the family either, did he? No. Well, here's the youth version. When I was about 4.5 years old and my brother Rick was about 6.5, we started a little club. And to be a part of the club, I don't know how we came up with this. I have no idea where the origin of this, but I'm sure I was just following because I was 4.5. He was 6.5. And he had a friend who was about the same age. We decided to be in this club, you know those little golden honey bears? Yeah. We had an empty one, and we decided that we're going to be wee-wee brothers. So we decided that we were all going to make wee-wee into this little golden honey bear. He was still golden, I'll tell you that. The problem is, we didn't have a clubhouse or anything, and so where are we going to put this thing? So we didn't, don't worry, it wasn't in the kitchen or anything like that, but we stored it in the garage. And then one morning, my dad called Rick and I out there, front and center, boys. It's never good when dad said front and center, that military expression. But there was my dad dressed up to go to work, and my dad, in those days, always wore a suit, jacket, tie, clean shaven. You could smell the aftershave. And he's holding this bear in his hand. And you know, you're 4.5 years old and you just want to say, Dad, it's got wee-wee in it. Put it down, okay? But you just don't have the wherewithal at that age to tell your dad what to do ever. At which point he did exactly what I knew he would do. He poured some in his hand. He knew exactly what it was right away. And he never said, did you guys do this? He never had to ask us, did you do it? He knew who did it. Who else was going to do it? I'm sure we had guilt written all over our faces, too. Needless to say, he wasn't happy. I'm sure he had to get cleaned up, maybe change his clothes before he headed off to work. And we were picking weeds for, seemed like eternity after that. Here's the point of the story. We do stupid things. I did stupid things with a saw, with a honey bear. But my father still was my father. That doesn't change. That's what Paul is trying to say. That's what Jesus is trying to say. We have a spirit of sonship. Jesus says the Son continues in the house forever. He understands it's a core fear that we have that we will be rejected. Your wife may have rejected you. Your husband may have rejected you. But Jesus will never reject you. Ever. Can we get that into our hearts? That's what he's trying to communicate to us. My story is that for 39 years, I've endeavored to walk with Jesus. My story is he has never turned his back on me. Have I failed him? Yes. But he's never turned his back on me. Do you know another part of the story is that long before I started my search for God, he was searching for me. He was protecting me. I could tell you other things I did in my childhood. My goodness, I had to wear some angels out protecting me. They're like, this guy's going to preach someday. No way, not this kid. He's going to be a preacher. I heard it. The old David Meese song. His love was reaching, an invisible hand pulling me through. That's my story. Some of you don't realize yet, it's your story too. There's an invisible hand of love, whether you've responded to the gospel or not. We need to know that there's permanence. That's the way God created us. You know, next month, Thanksgiving, there will be scores of people that will be flying out of O'Hare, flying into O'Hare. I remember living in Lincoln Park. Lincoln Park is such a unique neighborhood because you can never get parking there except Thanksgiving and Christmas, because everyone goes home. Because for most people, Lincoln Park isn't the ultimate home. There's another home. I believe it's in the human heart to find home. But like little Jimmy, we're afraid that we're really going to be accepted. We're afraid about really unpacking everything. And maybe you got some stuff in your baggage that you're not sure if Jesus is ready. He's seen it all before. But you know, this Christmas and this Thanksgiving, a lot of us are going to have dreams of gathering as a family. And how many people get on a plane 2 days after Thanksgiving with just horrible disappointment that the weekend didn't go the way they wanted it to with family? I mean, it's wonderful when it's the Norman Rockwell around the fireplace, all that. It's wonderful. And sometimes it goes that way. But we live in a world where rejection is very real. And we don't experience sometimes what we'd like to. So I'd like to tell you the rest of Jimmy's story. I didn't know who this character was. I'd never heard of him before. His name is Jimmy Wayne. Some of you may know him because he's a country music singer-songwriter. He lived with the Costners for 6 years. He finished high school and graduated from college before moving to Nashville to pursue music. Now, the reason he pursued music is because he also studied when he was in college. He studied, he was working at a correctional institution. I don't know exactly what he studied, criminal law or something. But when he was working at a correctional institution, I don't know if he sat around singing, but one of the inmates told him, dude, you can sing, you can play, you should go to Nashville. And so he was an inmate, told him he should do that. A lot of his songs have been inspired by his turbulent life. I downloaded one of them this past week. It's called I Love You This Much, which chronicles his abandonment by his father. And then at the end of the song, he's sitting in church and he says he looks beyond the preacher and he looks at the cross. And that's when he realized that though his father had never loved him, that he hadn't been unloved or alone all his life, because there was a God who loved him. I'll tell you a little bit more about his story. Here's what he said about the Costners. They simply gave me so much hope that it outweighed any amount of pain that I'd ever gone through. An elderly couple, a homeless boy, and they just loved him. The goodness that they gave me outweighed the bad that I'd experienced. The elderly couple experienced demonstrated the love of Jesus on a daily basis and helped Jimmy rediscover his faith. He said, I fell in love with God when I was 9 years old, but then with all the stuff that happened to him, he drifted away from it. But when he met the Costners, he was embarrassed that he had turned his back on God, and he believed that God had forsaken him. He came to find out that that wasn't true. What was his life like? There were times when he was with his mom that it was really difficult. He said, the roaches in our house were so bad I couldn't sleep at night. They'd crawl on your face and on your mouth. So mom took a mattress out in the yard and said, go out there and sleep. And that's what we did. And then even harder than that was dealing with hunger. One of his mom's husbands was a drug addict, so he would sell their food stamps to buy drugs. Not only that, his mom, I think I mentioned, had five husbands. One of them goes and shoots up a house. Jimmy's in the car with them. They're headed back. He thinks the police are after him. He pulls off to the side of the road, hands the gun to Jimmy, says, put bullets in it. He does. Takes the gun back, puts it at Jimmy's head, mumbles, and at that moment, Jimmy says, I just turned my head just enough. He said, I'll never forget the flash of light. I mean, this is a kid that went through it. Yet the grace of God grabbed a hold of him. I love you so much, stay gone. He had a number one hit, Do You Believe Me Now? In this past year or so, he put out a book. It was entitled Paper Angels, and so I researched it. I was trying to find out what it's about. He co-wrote it with someone that kind of chronicles what his upbringing was like. It's a novel. The reason it's called Paper Angels is because when he grew up in North Carolina, he and his sister were often paper angels on Salvation Army trees. Someone could pick their name off that tree. Folks, when you choose to sponsor a child on whatever level, and I know we're not going to solve all the problems in the world, and a lot of the things we do are temporary, and I've had so many discussions of we want to help and not hurt in the long run, we don't want to enable. Folks, there are people who need our mercy, they need our grace. You know, hurt people hurt people, and loved people love people. And if you've unpacked in your Father's house and you've received his love, I just want to challenge you to share that love with other people. Paper angels. So Jimmy sings songs, but he does more than that. In 2010, he walked 1,700 miles from Nashville to Phoenix. It's called the Meet Me Halfway campaign, and it was to raise awareness and funds for foster kids. And so far, in two states, he's raised the foster age from 18 to 21 in both California and Tennessee. Folks, this is a throwaway kid. This is the kid that nobody wanted. But there were people who gave him grace along the way. We have no idea the people that cross our paths, the potential and also the pain. He says there's times where he gets so tired of telling his story, but he knows that there's power in sharing. And this is what he says: there are thousands of children out there who need to hear this story. When I share it, inevitably somebody always comes back and says, your story really helped me out. And it still is helping people out, so that's why I keep telling it. He's struggled with his faith at times, as I've already shared. I love what he says here. There's only one person who deserves the right to carry a grudge, and instead, he carried a cross. I've always wondered why my mother didn't love me, or didn't show that she loved me as much as Mary showed that she loved her son. I always questioned, why can't my mom be like Mary? But then when I looked inward and saw my own hatred and my own unforgiveness, that's when I realized that Jesus wasn't trying to get my mom to be like his mom. He was trying to get me to be more like him. Our challenge this morning is twofold. One, Hurt people hurt people. Let's get the hurt out, folks. Let's dig into our baggage, figure out what's there. Let's give it to Jesus. Take it over to the cross, leave it there. I loved when Mike did that at the end of service last week. He took the suitcase, took it over, and like a lot of us do, we bring it back. No. Leave it at the cross. Some of us need to know that we're in the family, and today's the day that you decide. I want to invite the team to come back. We're going to do a song, and I'm going to pray a little bit after the song as well. But I want to pray right now for those who might say, I don't know that I'm a part of God's family. I can't pick a certain day. And you know what? If you can't, if you're unsure, this isn't something you want to be unsure of. You don't want to be going up to the house of God, am I in or am I out? Because if you're in, you're in. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege we have to call you Father, to call you Daddy. And I know you're still trying to get it into my heart how much you love me. And I know there are still things you're healing in my life. On behalf of my brothers and sisters, I ask that you would help us to deal with that stuff that's inside of us. Help us to give it to you. But there are some people in this place, and they're not sure if, so today's the day that they can really receive you. You can simply say, Lord Jesus, I receive you. I accept who you say you are. I don't even know what that means, but I accept that you say that you're my Savior, and I know I need help. And some of us have been a part of the family of God for a long time, but for some reason we've never unpacked because we were waiting for another shoe to drop. We were waiting for God to get ticked off. And today God says, unpack. I want you to remain in my house forever. Spirit, whisper that to the hearts and souls of your people. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.